Peg decided she was going to go down and visit her sister and escape before the hurricane got there. And I decided, well, I'd surprise her. We'd get the living room done and the hallway. It's all kind of combined there a little bit. And so Sunday afternoon, all the kids came over and they cleaned everything out. I mean, we were just, it was terrible. The dog barking at the house, and you had to block your ears because it was just obnoxiously loud. And so then we started in on Monday. And now at least I know how to pray for Alan. My daughter is a slave driver. So for 3 days, gotta get it done. But she was there doing, she'd work all day long, and then she'd come over to the house, and then she would work into the evening. So again, I appreciate having a daughter that's willing to give up all that time and to come over and, well, keep me company and make sure I did what I was supposed to be doing. And if I didn't do it right, I had to do it back over again. So, you know, I do appreciate family is so important. And, I feel bad for those families who they're fractured. They don't have that relationship, parents to the children and children with the parents as well. We thank God because I'm sure that the reason we have what we have, and probably you do too as well, it all centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know. When you do what God wants you to do the way God wants it done, it's amazing what He does in that process. And if we could just grasp that wisdom, what a blessing. We're looking at be careful what you ask for. You guys got it? Be careful what you ask for, part one. We're looking at a character here tonight, which I'm not sure what you know about him or what you have thought about him over the past, but his name is Balaam. But from time to time, you'll come across someone who is so instant and persistent about something that God has clearly said no to. You know that it's not of the Lord, but they're insistent that, I prayed about it, and, well, you know, God doesn't kind of give you special dispensation. If He's already said no, He means no. But a great deal of the problem is that they have convinced themselves, such individuals, that they know the circumstances or understand the circumstances better than God. And there are others who are like Balaam who only have an eye towards the riches that they feel they'll receive in the end if they just kind of pursue their path and somehow strike up a compromise between what God wants and what the flesh wants. Anytime you and I tack a course that's a compromise between what God wants and what the flesh wants, you're in trouble. It is not going to bode well. So in the character of Balaam, we will discover that he had the opportunity to be a great man of God. He did. And at a crossroad, I can't help but also think of, you know, Judas had an opportunity to be a great man of God, a great disciple. I mean, for 3 years, he was with the Lord of Lords. He was, for 3 years, with the Son of God. He heard things that should have made the heart hum. He saw and he witnessed things that just should have excited and ignited the heart. And the whole time, because of his focus, because of how he had positioned his love, it never amounted to anything, even though he was in the midst of the one who was absolutely perfect, absolutely pure, absolutely holy. So we have to be mindful that we cannot strike a compromise between what the flesh wants and what God wants. So he made a very poor decision. Balaam did, and so did Judas for that matter. And instead of being known as a great man of God, he has a name that is synonymous with treachery, deception, and deceit. So point number one, as we look at Numbers chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. And we read there, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. A little bit of hyperbole there. And they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we might smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I would that ye whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now, Balaam was a prophet in the sense of forthgiving. He didn't give any new revelation. He may have eventually sometime if he'd been a man of God, but all he could do was speak whatever God told him to speak. And to be honest with you, if you speak anything other than what God tells you to speak or what God gives you to speak, you're just blowing wind anyway. So what's the difference? But that's the way he was. He was a man. He actually was a man of God with a great opportunity that lied before him. And it appears from Scripture that he was not a false prophet by any stretch of the imagination, at least not initially. He did have a testimony to having the ability to ask God to bless those for whom he had prayed and curse those for whom he prayed as well. But again, he could not bless, he could not curse without God's authority. God is the one who actually blesses and God is the one who actually curses. So we don't have any recorded events of Balaam cursing or blessing people for that matter, but he did have a reputation, and reputations can have a kernel of truth with a great deal of exaggeration. That's where reputations go sometimes. Now, it's good if we have a reputation that's grounded in the Word of God, and people will know that you're a man of God or a woman of God, that you're a young person of God, because you're walking and living out the Word of God. Amen? Then we have that testimony. We have that witness. But if someone has to kind of exaggerate or huff and puff or fluff, whatever you want to say, to kind of sugarcoat a person's testimony, that is not a good thing. You should be able to be very direct and very positive. But again, we don't have anything more than what God gives us in the Word of God concerning this man Balaam and his reputation as far as being a real man of God, other than the fact that obviously there was a relationship between him and God. From the Scriptures, Balaam was able to talk to God, and God would communicate or answer Balaam's prayers. At the very least, there was some degree of a relationship between God and Balaam at this early stage. And Balaam had some degree of respect for God's word until his flesh got the best of him. Much like Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world. So we will never reach the place where our heart is absolutely free from the tug of our flesh to compromise where it is that we stand with the Lord today, not until the rapture comes. You're always going to have to work on that flesh. You're always going to have to keep it beat down. You're not going to reach that point where you can say, I don't have to read my Bible anymore. I don't have to meditate in the Scripture anymore. I don't have to fellowship with believers anymore. I don't have to go to church anymore. You will never, ever reach this place where you get that kind of victory over your flesh. When this body is made incorruptible and immortal at the point of the rapture, then I won't have any problem with my flesh anymore, because this will be a new body. It'll be a new heart and a new soul. So we can look up some scripture here. Actually, we're going to do things a little bit differently. Steve, would you look up 1 Corinthians 16, 13? David, would you look up Galatians 5, 1? Jack, how about Philippians 4, 1? And Mike, would you look up 1 Thessalonians 3, 8? And we're going to look at some of these scriptures here. There's a common theme. See if you can pick it up as we kind of go through these portions of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16, 13.
Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong.
And then Galatians 5, 1.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
And then in Philippians 4, 1.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
And then 1 Thessalonians 3, 8.
For now we live if we stand fast in the word, in the Lord.
So there's pretty much a common word through all those verses, amen? Which was the word?
Stand
fast. That's what God really wants us to do, is to stand fast. You know what the truth is? Stand by that truth. Don't let your flesh convince you. Don't let someone else convince you otherwise. You stand fast where God wants you to stand. You'll never, ever go wrong. Now, it would have ended differently for Balaam if he had just stood fast to what he knew when God spoke. And he even admits that when God spoke, that was it. He said he had no power to alter what God had said. I don't have You as moms and dads, you don't have the authority to circumvent the Word of God or to change the Word of God to accommodate your children. Nor do I have that kind of authority to accommodate the congregation. We either do what God says or we're not doing what God says. We're either doing it the way God wants it done or we're not doing it the way God wants it done. So secondly, Balaam was a man of privilege. And so one does not have to have great sums of money or power or fame to be a person of privilege. All one has to have is Christ and absolute assurance of God's word. And then you are a person of privilege. You realize that? Because we have something the world doesn't have. We don't only have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have his word. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You talk about a people of privilege. But you know, the nice thing about that, we can, as those privileged people, we can go to the world, share the gospel with them. If they will receive Jesus Christ, they can become people of privilege. They'll have access to the throne of God. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through some other mystic or whatever else you might want to call it. You go right to the throne of grace and you meet with the Lord. That's a privilege, to have access to the King of Kings without having to go through, like the president has. He has the doorkeepers, they call the gatekeepers down that way. And you only get to the president if that gatekeeper allows you to go there. I'm so thankful we don't have a gatekeeper. We can go straight to the Lord and talk with him face to face. So, chapter 22 and verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not. I don't know if things get any more pointed, or, you know, Steve said, more direct than that. Thou shalt not go with these men. Thou shalt not go. So why would you go back unless you think somehow you can convince God he's wrong? God's never wrong. God is never, ever wrong. And so he says, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are what? Blessed. See, he really didn't have any authority to do so, but God was going to teach him and going to try to teach Balak and a few other people some lessons here. So at this point, Balaam should have informed these initial men that he had no power to curse or to bless in and of himself. God was the authority. God was the one who would say, okay, it's okay for you to bless these people, or it's okay for you to curse these people. Only God possesses such power, and rightly so. So take note of God's question back in verse 9. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? Young people, pay close attention. God may be asking you, what are you doing hanging around with these young people? Why are you in this group of young people? Why are you involved with this at this particular point? So as the redeemed of the Lord, there are folks, others with whom we should not have any dealings other than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If being with others hinders our spiritual conduct, or hinders our testimony, or faithfulness to God, such as being free to ask God's blessings on a meal out. If you go out to lunch, or you go out to, I don't care whether it's McDonald's or Burger King or whatever it is, wherever you might want to go and get a dose of cholesterol, and you're all sitting there and you say, you know what, we need to ask a blessing here. If you can't say that, then they have influenced you to impugn the Lord. What a testimony that could be. So you know what? If you guys don't mind, I'm going to ask the blessing here on the meal. And if they want to bow, that's fine. If they want to bow, then you know that, okay, these are the guys I ought not to be hanging around with. If they're that prejudiced, or they're that embarrassed, or if their presence makes you embarrassed, that's a problem. That is a spiritual problem. And so, how about before a game? If you have an opportunity to be able to pray before a game, you're a coach. Now, I know that some places, you know, maybe in school you may not be able to get away with this, but if you had a little league team, a basketball team, a soccer team, or whatever kind of teams they have out there, Whatever other team's out that way as a coach and you're a Christian leader, you'd have to tell the parents, listen, I usually ask prayer for safety for these young people. I don't ask God to help us win the game, but to have a good testimony while we're out that way. Then comprise that team of all believers. That would be the best thing to do, amen? Have all believers so that you're out there playing as a team, as a testimony, without having parents get all bent out of shape. I can't imagine why any parent would not want you to pray for their safety of their children and for a good, clean game, for sure. But there are those places that we allow ourselves to get involved in where either we're too embarrassed to go ahead and to step out and to acknowledge our love and our passion for the Lord, or we're intimidated in that particular process. So that association, I forget where I was going here. Okay, before a game or before a date. How about even going on a date? Some of our young people are the dating age or the courtship age, whatever it might be. Young ladies, if you get into a car, even if it's double dating, which is probably a good thing, or a triple date, but that's even better yet. And you get in that car, and he gets ready to start to go. I say, we need to ask God's blessing on tonight's fellowship. Amen? If he does that, you know what? Just say, you know what? I'm sorry. Get out of the car and go back in the house. Fix his wagon real quick. But guys, can I tell you something? Take the spiritual leadership. Get used to the idea of taking the spiritual leadership. If you're asking a girl out on a double date or a triple date or something of that nature there, when you get in that car, say, listen, folks, we're going to bow our heads. We want to ask God's blessing on mercy as we travel. We're going to ask God's blessing on this evening. Our conversation, all our activities will be honoring and pleasing to God. Amen? Man, could you not do that? I think, and not just for showmanship, but because you want to make sure that you know God's presence is there, you know that the Holy Spirit is there, then why not honor them by putting them first and foremost in that date so that they can keep you on the straight and the narrow, keep your thoughts straight and everything else, all your actions and your attitudes as well. So he says, what men are these with thee? In other words, if you're a man of God, what are you doing with these guys? You know that these are idolatrous people. You know that these are emissaries of a king who was a pagan king to begin with. What are you doing with these men? We ask ourselves, am I in the right kind of fellowship? Am I in the kind of relationship I am with my friends? And so it would seem that initially Balaam intended to do right. But as someone once said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We have the purpose to do right. Not intended to do right. We need a purpose to do right. Isn't that what Daniel did? Daniel didn't say, "Well, I'm going to try. I'm going to intend to do what's right." No, but the Bible said Daniel purposed in his heart. And so, initially, I believe Balaam intended to do that which was right, to honor God and to obey God. Though the initial command of verse 12, "Thou shalt not go with them; thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed," this should have been more than sufficient. It would have been done and it would have been over with at that particular point. I'm sorry, man. God said no. God's already spoken to me before you even make your request. Go back, tell your king, there is no way we're going to do any of this. But notice what it says in verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you," which is fine. He's being obedient. And the princes of Moab arose up, and they went unto Balak and said, "Balaam refuseth to come with us." And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak to the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people." Man, I mean, he was promising him the world. And you begin to see that Balaam's beginning to think a little bit here. Now, wait a minute here. I've been struggling on the payments here. I've been struggling on the payments there. And I've been having a difficulty here. And I have a little bit of a difficulty over here financially or one thing or another. And now all this opportunity. Man, this must be of the Lord. If it brings you to a place where you're in disobedience to God, it was not of God. Amen? So Israel is still God's covenant people. And the Talibs of the world and the Ilhans of this world who hate Israel and would do all they can to lead our country to a place of hating Israel as well is not going to bode well for us or for them. Now, these are two people I have no doubt that based on their religion, they curse Israel every day. And they curse America for being the friend of Israel. You know what? God has said that we ought to be Israel's friend. They're not always right. In fact, God is going to straighten them out at some particular point in his time. But in the meantime, we are to be their friend while God works in their heart. And we are also to be an instrument through which God works on their behalf. Balaam was a man who had an opportunity to be great before God. But he had a heart problem that kept getting worse the more he thought about the wealth and the riches and maybe the popularity that this king Balak was able to give to him or confer upon him. Which brings us to the third point. Balaam decided that he wanted less than God's best. Never ever settle for less than God's best. We're foolish when we do so. Numbers 22, verse 16. Verse 15 says, and Balak sent yet again princes more. Verse 16, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming to the means. I'm going to give you the world. And so we see there in verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall thou do. Now, God is giving him permission at a particular point because he knew that Balaam was bent on doing what his flesh wanted him to do. And God is going to try to deal with Balaam en route. And as a process of time, we see that he gets up in the morning, he's excited, he's ready to go because he's seeing an opportunity that maybe God's changing his mind. Maybe God's going to let me do this. Well, first of all, God's already told him no. That still stands. God has not given him permission to curse the people or even to bless the people at this point. But he's going to put him between the rock and a hard place. Yeah, it's pretty bad when God has to use a donkey to talk to you. Amen? But you got to know something. God must mean a lot of serious business when he actually has an animal talk to us because we're too stupid to listen. Or we're not smart enough to listen and to take what God said at face value. So it is seemingly easy to see the mistakes and the errors of judgment, the flesh beginning to exert a stronger pull on Balaam, and somehow miss it in our own lives. Isn't it always easier for us to see the faults in someone else's life, but very difficult for us to see the problems in our own lives? They can readily point them out in someone else's life, but when someone tries to point them out in our lives, they've got to be wrong. They can't be right. And so, if I take this job or this promotion, preacher, and on go the ifs, if I marry this unsaved person, I can be a better witness. Go the excuses, the fleshly rationalization away of God's specific will for our lives. And trying to settle for something that I don't really want to go to mission field, God, but I can be a missionary here at home. I don't really want to be a pastor. I can be a second man if God's calling you to be the primary preacher in the pulpit. Or a Sunday school teacher said, well, you know what, Lord, I don't know if I really want to. I don't mind being a substitute Sunday school teacher. I just don't want to be a regular Sunday, because I don't want to have to put all that time out each week, and I don't want to kind of do that on a Sunday morning, and I want to be free to go here and go there. Listen, when God has a purpose and a plan, when God has a specific will for you, then stop with the excuses and just say, Lord, that's what you want. That's the most important thing I'm going to do. I'm going to commit myself to it. I'm going to do it by your grace, the way you want it done, in the time that you wanted to do it. But they come back and they'll say, well, you know, Pastor, I won't be able to attend church regularly, and I know I have always been involved, but if I don't take this promotion, this is going to happen, this is going to happen here, and I won't be, but if I take it, I won't be able to serve in church. I had been, but I won't be able to anymore. I have to work odd hours, and I won't be able to have family devotions and be with my family in the evening or spend quality time with them like we used to do. So they're literally putting that ahead of the spiritual welfare and the spiritual well-being of the family. And I think we've got to be careful. There's a time and a place for these things, but we cannot abandon our children and expect them to grow spiritually if we're not there to be the leaders and have the input that God wants us to have. There's not enough money. There's not enough popularity. There's not a power and a job that's worth losing your family. When you can come to the end of your son or your daughter's life, or as Billy Sunday did, he said, I was out so busy reaching the world, I lost my son. We can become so busy about all the wrong things, or even sometimes the right things, to the point where we miss God's purpose and plan of a greater dimension, which is our families. So very important. It's a slippery slope when we are quick to accept God's acceptable will in place of God's more specific will. Balaam knew what God's perfect will was. Not to go, not to curse his people. That was God's specific will. Now, a young man and a young lady is convinced that God wants them to be in full-time ministry. And I've seen this happen in Bible colleges all across the... Well, ever since I've been in the ministry. He's gone because God's called him to be a preacher, and she's gone to school because God's called him to be a missionary. And all of a sudden, it's amazing how they meet in Bible college, and now God wants her to change that specific will that she went to Bible college for. Now, it may happen, but find most of the time they're more interested in the MRS than they are actually in getting their bachelor's in missions to go to the mission field. And I have seen family problems develop because that girl was supposed to be on the mission field. This guy was supposed to be in a pulpit. She makes an excuse and says, well, you know, I can be like a missionary and a pastor's wife, and I can be a missionary in my community. And so that's not what God wanted. God wanted to be a missionary. I don't know exactly where they might have been, but the truth is that if God calls them to be a missionary, that's what he wants them to be, unless he is very specific. But you can't alter God's will just simply because you can reason it or rationalize it in a different light, if you get what I'm talking about here. God was very specific with Balaam. Balaam began to reason that he could have the best of both worlds, and you cannot do that. So, the thoughts go, as I said, like this. I can still do God's work as a pastor's wife. While it may be acceptable, it wasn't God's primary will. And I've actually talked to some of these people and said, I was supposed to have done this. I chose to do this as a compromise, and it didn't work out quite that well. So be careful in this area. Balaam was more enticed by Balak's offer of great riches and worldly treasures. We see in chapter 22, verses 15. We've already read them through verses 15 and 17. And Balaam's response is in verse 18. Is a truth to which he thinks he can get God to modify his original position. He says, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. And yet he still goes with them with the intent to put a curse on him. Well, he goes, and we know that. We'll see that in the next upcoming part of this, that he goes out and he tries to curse, but every time he tries to curse, it becomes a blessing. Well, Balak gets a little upset. He goes and he says, well, try it from a different angle. This is a silliness, isn't it? Maybe if you stand over here, maybe if you stand, it's kind of like the charismatics. Well, if you hold your jaw a certain way, you'll be able to speak in tongues. Or if you kind of go this way, you'll be able to, give me a break. But that's how some of those things go. But Balaam finally comes to a place where he realizes that no matter what he says, it isn't going to work out the way he had hoped it would. The curses become a blessing. So he brings about a compromise between the people of Israel and the women of Moab. And we'll deal with that next week. If you're not careful, it will lead you into positions of compromise, which is a terrible, terrible position to be in. So in verse 19, Balaam is looking for more. Verse 19, he says, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, and that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. God, there's got to be more to this. Lord, there's got to be something else. Lord, can't we sit down and reason this thing out? No, God's already made his will known. Accept what God's will is. Abide by it. Work it the way it's supposed to be worked. So Balaam's response in verse 19 is, well, I'm going to see if God has anything else more to say. So we're like this sometimes. We know what God has said in the scriptures. I mean, it's clear, it's there, it's in black and white. And the flesh holds out hoping that somehow we've missed something. There's got to be some way that we can circumvent this. There's got to be some way that we can get under this. There's got to be some way we can get over this. Some way we can get around this without incurring the wrath of God. No, that's a fool's mission. It's an absolute fool's mission. So, the flesh holds out hoping that we have missed something, or that God will give us some special dispensation so the flesh can be satisfied. Listen, God wants us to be lock, stock, and barrel, body, soul, and spirit, satisfied in the Lord. In the Lord Himself, not in the things of this world. So, all too seldom we foolishly think that we can have it both ways. Do exactly what God says, and we can amend it so that we can ease our conscience into thinking that we did what God wanted us to do while we still satisfied the flesh. That's crazy reasoning. But think over some of your thought processes or some of the things that you have rationalized in your life and ask yourself if that was not some of the things that took place in your thinking. So Balaam is still on the hook, verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up, go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall that... Now, he already knew that God was going to curse his people. I mean, God had no basis. He already told them, these are a blessed people. They're a special people. You realize you tonight, you who are the redeemed of the Lord, you're a blessed people. Blessed in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. But you are a blessed people here tonight. So to close, Balaam couldn't saddle his donkey fast enough. In verse 21, it says, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the prince of Moab. And he rides out of God's perfect will into and out of God's acceptable will to being out of God's will completely. What a fool's mission. From God's perfect will to God's acceptable will to being out of God's will. See, that's the slippery slope that usually happens. Stay in God's perfect will. The things that he expects and the things that he commands is his will for us. Don't try to amend it for any reason. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, just to be reminded, as we see this example of Balaam, Lord, it seemed like he had all the potential for being a great man of God, one who could have been mightily used. And yet, Lord, we find in the latter end that when Israel comes into the land in a battle, he's killed with the enemies of God. Lord, he was on a fool's mission, somehow thinking he could have it both ways. Lord, we can try, and that's oftentimes the frustration of the Christian life for many Christians, and that is that they want to have it both ways. They want the best of the world and the best that you have to offer. And Lord, they just don't mix. It's like oil and water. So Lord, help us to learn to be content with your word, with your plan, your purpose, and your perfect will for our lives. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.